Date was, I don't know, about 2010, roughly. I don't really remember the exact date, but I do remember the event very, very clearly. The place was my dining room. It was a Wednesday, I know that much, and I had come home from work, had made supper, and we were getting ready to sit down, called the family to the table to sit down, and as everybody sat down, I was putting the last bit on the table, and I went to sit down myself. And at that moment, something out of an Abbott and Costello movie happened, because the solid wood chair that I sat at broke as I was sitting in it. And it shattered into multiple pieces, and I ended up sprawled out on the floor, and I threw up my back. And I was lying there in pain while my children and wife laughed at me because of the humor of the subject. And let me just say, I do laugh at this now. It is quite a humorous thing to have seen. But I was lying there in great pain. I landed with this huge thud, and thankfully, I was actually not holding any food at that time, so that was good. They could still eat. So they continued or proceeded to have supper without me while I lay on the floor in pain. You see, my wife tried to help me up, but it was too painful to get up, and thankfully we knew a chiropractor who would do a house call who said he could be there in about half an hour. So I just crawled on my belly over towards where the couch was. My wife got me a pillow, and I lay there while they ate supper. The other phone call that she made was to my mother-in-law, Pat, who graciously agreed to teach Sunday school, or not Sunday school, but the Wednesday night Bible study, which she was a part of, and she covered that for me that week. But all in all, I do look back at this event with, and I laugh. I'm perfectly fine. There was nothing broken except for the chair. And the chair, this was a chair that I had sat down on hundreds of times. I had never once questioned the chair, nor had I ever inspected the chair to see if it had any defects in it until after it broke. Now, the next day, I realized that in a couple of places, the glue had just given way and was no longer holding that chair together. And so any type of weight that would have been put on that chair would have caused it to break. I also admit that for the next several days, my faith in my chairs was broken. And I checked out just about every chair I sat in before I sat down. But just by a show of hand, anybody check your chair this morning before you sat down? I didn't think so. Oh, Jared did. Thanks, Jared. Way to ruin my illustration. No. But seriously, I'm fairly certain that my boys remember this incident quite well. I'm sure they remember laughing, and we have laughed at it over the years about this chair. The last of that set of chairs is actually in my garage, ready for the fire pit. It's still there, but it's not really ready to hold anything. And so I want us to understand and to think about this whole concept. Today we begin one of the most, I want to begin with one of the most important questions of our Christian faith. And that is, how do we know that Christianity is really true? How can we know that our faith in Christianity is actually correct? You see, the world is filled with so many voices, philosophies, religions, and yet we, as followers of Christ, we stand firm on the foundation of the truth of the Word of God. And I believe that Paul was kind of looking at some of this when he wrote these words in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I wanted to read these verses, starting at verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure with, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Now, this is the truth that defines our faith. Christianity is not built on feelings, on myths, or mere traditions. It is grounded in the historical reality of Jesus Christ, of his life, his death, his resurrection. And they are not just spiritual truths, but verifiable historical events. You see, the reliability of the gospel is found when you look at a few different areas. The foundation of all of the teachings of Christianity are found in the Bible. If you're looking for them somewhere else, you're looking in the wrong spot. The Bible is the Word of God. God inspired, inerrant, it is the word that he gave us. And if the Bible is unreliable, then our faith has absolutely no firm ground. But the truth is that the Bible is historically, prophetically, and archaeologically trustworthy. In fact, many scholars have stated that the Bible is the most historical, reliable book because there are more original manuscripts than any other book. The Bible has over 25,000 manuscripts, with over 5,000 of those being just the New Testament. The earliest of the copies of the New Testament were written within 50 years of the events. I would even go further than what most scholars say and say the earliest ones were written about 20 years after the events, because the Gospel of Mark was written in the early 50s and Christ lived in the early 30s. 20 years later, they wrote these events down. Now, in comparison, there are only 125 copies of the works of Julius Caesar. And the earliest copy that they have of the works of Julius Caesar, anybody guess? Anybody know? 950 years later, after his lifetime. Now, I find it interesting that no one questions the existence of Julius Caesar, yet so many deny the existence of Jesus, even though the amount of evidence is 40 times greater and with the number of manuscripts, and they're 19 times closer. Paul wanted Pastor Timothy to know how amazing and how important the message was when he wrote to Timothy, and he said, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound in chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound." Amen? Amen. You see, the gospel is all about the message of Jesus Christ, who went to this planet. He came to us, and he died on a cross for our sins. He was buried in a grave, and he rose from the dead 3 days later. He was born of a virgin. He was prophesied to be a man who came from the line of David. It was this very Jesus Christ that Paul taught to everyone about, and all that he taught everyone about Jesus, and got him put, and doing so got him put in chains. And he was declared a criminal for doing so. Now, I've been preaching here at Maranatha for 20 years, and I've never been arrested for it. Yet. I'm not sure why we're clapping at this. No one's declared my messages to be criminal. But what I'm saying is, in my 30 years of ministry, all of those years I've been teaching Jesus Christ. But Paul lived in a world in which doing so in the Roman Empire, well, Nero just got upset, said, "I'm done with this guy. I'm arresting him. I'm going to put him to death." But he was declared a criminal. And Paul knew that it was against the law to do this. Paul knew Jesus. And it's quite possible that Timothy himself also knew Jesus personally. That they had met him. But Paul is saying to Pastor Timothy, your service will be so much more aggressive. You will have such greater courage, greater boldness, greater endurance of all of these things. And you will suffer for the Lord. But if you remember his preeminence, who he really is, nothing else other than God incarnate is who Jesus is. And if you can remember this, Pastor Timothy, if you can remember this, it's going to be so much better. Who cares about the chains? And we must keep in mind today that Jesus' path to glory was marked by pain before pleasure, sorrow before joy, humiliation before glorification, persecution before exaltation, death before resurrection, earthly hatred before heavenly worship. And if Jesus' perfect and sinless obedience of his heavenly Father did not bring him earthly prosperity and well-being, why do we think it would ever do that for us? You see, Paul is trying to get Timothy and the rest of us to understand there's a chance we may end up in jail. There's a chance, a very good chance, we will be shunned. We will be disliked because we are believers in Christ. But that's okay. Because if our Lord Jesus Christ, if he was willing to go through it, if Paul, author of 13 books of the New Testament, was willing to go through it, we should be willing to go through it for him as well. Not for Paul's sake, but for Jesus' sake. Although Jesus is God's Son, learned obedience from the things which he has suffered, how much more should we then learn and expect? I know it's not a message that we like to hear, but Paul was willing to go to jail and even die for it. How about you? In fact, all of the disciples gave their lives as martyrs for the truth of the gospel. And I'll even include John in that. They tried to put him to death. It just didn't work. Look up the story. It's amazing. But eventually he died. Right? He was willing to be a martyr. He just, God had other plans for him. But all of the disciples died as a martyr, because they knew how reliable it really was to preach the gospel, how truthful that gospel was. Few will give up their lives for a lie. Paul is saying that he is willing to be in chains for the gospel. In fact, he uses this as evidence of what he is saying is true. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul is not only suffering because of his faithfulness to Christ and what that provoked, but it's also because, like the Lord, he was not wishing for any to perish. Paul doesn't want anyone to die without knowing Christ. How about you? Are you okay with your friends and your family not knowing Christ? We pray for the lost every week. Folks, we desire, as a congregation, I hope it is our desire, that we want everyone to know Christ. He didn't want anyone to suffer. He didn't want anyone. He says, I'll take that on myself. I'm okay with these chains. But I want you to come to repentance in Christ, to live a life. His heart was reflected of God's heart, because like Peter in Acts chapter 4, when he preached on Pentecost, Peter said these words, There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Paul uses the life of Jesus, as well as his own life and his chains, as evidence of the truth of the gospel. But he also encourages Timothy to pass it on to those who have been called. God calls everyone, by the way. And those who hear his voice and respond to that call will be saved. When I was in college, I tried to be a salesman. It was one of my summer jobs. And let me just say, I was not good at it. I really was horrible. I tried to sell this product called Cutco knives. I don't know if anybody has ever heard of these things. I know my son has, because I still have them at home. Cutco knives, they're a wonderful thing. Throughout my 3 weeks of attempting to be a salesman before I finally quit, I had managed to sell a grand total of 25 knives. That doesn't pay the bills, by the way. 16 of those knives I sold to my grandparents as one set. So that tells you how good of a salesman I was. I'm fairly certain that Grandma and Grandpa were going to buy them anyways, just to help me. But, you see, I could bring those knives into your home to demo them, to show you them. I was doing all the motions. I knew all of the lines. I knew how to answer just about any question you could possibly have about these knives. But the part of the demo that I found that was absolutely most effective was allowing the customer to give it a try. See, there was no way to deny that the knife was a good feel in your hand. It looked good. It was really sharp. But what really hurt my sales was the fact that one of the lines is a sharp knife is a safe knife. But when you have a salesman with several band-aids on his fingers, it doesn't ring true, does it? The line should read, a sharp knife is a safe knife for those paying attention. I got too comfortable showing the demo because I did it 100-some-odd times, showing this demo and didn't realize, hey, my finger is in the way. Slice, slice, oh, that's, oh. Excuse me for a moment while I put on a Band-Aid. By the way, a sharp knife is a safe knife. It didn't work. But getting people to try the knife themselves seemed to actually work. That wasn't actually part of the demo. You see, getting people to try it works if they're willing to pick it up and give it a try. The evidence was there. Paul was telling Timothy to get others to try Jesus. If Jesus was resurrected and Paul was willing to go to jail for it, and so was Timothy, by the way, then we need to get others to get a taste of salvation. And these words were a powerful reminder of the life-transforming reality of Christ's resurrection. This truth is at the very heart of the gospel. The resurrection of Jesus is not just a historical event. It is the ultimate evidence of his divine power and his ability to transform lives. You see, the Apostle Paul declares in Romans 8:11, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. This means that the same power that brought Jesus out of the tomb is at work in all those who believe in him. He can defeat death itself. He can defeat sin. No sin, no addiction, no pain, no brokenness is beyond his ability to restore, to renew. And so the question is this: will you let him change your life? Will you surrender to the one who died for you, who rose again? Because when you do, you will experience his resurrection, his power in your life, bringing hope, joy, peace, and transformation. This saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we also will live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. You see, Christianity's truth is clearly seen in this radical transformation of lives and the lives of those who follow Jesus. In 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote these words: "This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun." That's the premise of the resurrection. Jesus does not just give us a ticket to heaven, if you want to think of it that way. He changes us, and he is here and now living within us. He takes us and takes the broken pieces that are our lives and makes something beautiful out of them. If he conquered the grave, he has the power to conquer whatever is holding you back. And so in a couple of weeks, we're going to have a sharing Sunday. Unfortunately, I'm not going to be here, but I want you guys to think about what God is doing in your life, to come and share. It can take 10 seconds for you to share, or it can take a couple minutes for you to share. Whatever it is, come let me know what you want to share, and we'll get you into that service. I got 2 volunteers already. We need a few more to fill out that service. But share with one another what God is doing in your life, how he is transforming your life. You see, the word trustworthy carries the idea of having full confidence in something or someone. That you have absolutely total confidence and believing it as total truth. And Paul wants us and Timothy to know that without a doubt, what he is about to say is the truth. And the whole truth, and absolutely nothing but the truth. What follows is a list of comparisons that if we do a little bit of looking at here, we're going to understand completely. The first one is a matter of death and life. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. Now, many scholars believe that this parallelism and the rhythm suggest that these two verses may have been actually sung as a hymn. Now, I don't know what the tune would be. I'm not a musician, but if someone wants to put this to music, have at it. I think this would be wonderful, right? But they believe that this is, they think it might be sung as a hymn. And if for some reason the Greek texts, they serve as modern translations, and they set this in verse form. But for the most of us, it is just about spiritual death. Spiritual death to self and life in Christ. And while I can agree with that, and I think that's a good interpretation that this is about spiritual death and dying to our old self and living new in Christ. I think that's what Paul is getting at. I can't help but think Paul is in jail. Paul is about to die. He has been sentenced to death. That he is also thinking very literally as well. If we die with him, we will also live with him forever, for eternity. If we die believing in Jesus Christ, we will spend eternity with him. And that's further seen in the next phrase. If we endure, we will also reign with him. When we face persecution and hostility without being killed, we give evidence that we truly belong to Christ and that we shall also, therefore, reign with him. Our lives are transformed from the mortal to the immortal. Then there's the next two phrases that, well, they're more negative. But they're parallel, at least, in form. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Now, first, Paul is saying, if we just flat out deny Jesus, that's it. Jesus Christ. If we deny him, he also will deny us. So if we spend our whole lives saying, I don't like Jesus, I don't want Jesus, I don't like him, I got nothing to do with him, then when we die, Jesus is going to go, Dave, I don't like you, I don't want you, you didn't want anything to do with me. He will deny us, just like we spent our life denying him. So that one's pretty simple. It's clear. Anyone who does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in his teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. That's what John wrote in his second letter. See, those who remain faithful to the truth, they will profess and give evidence that they belong to God. Now, I want to say quickly that obviously believers, just like Peter, well, they can fall into temporary cowardice. They can fail to stand up for the Lord. We can also think of Thomas and Peter and Dave and others who have failed to stand up for Christ. But I believe that it's just a momentary thing. Peter momentarily denied Jesus. Thomas momentarily doubted Jesus. Dave, on occasion, yes, I occasionally have these moments where my faith is shaken. But what do you do with that? Well, I look at Peter, and Peter comes back. I look at Thomas, and Thomas' faith blossomed. I look at myself, and I'm still here preaching. How about you? What happens when your faith gets shaken? If our failing, even just for a moment, meant that we were now excluded, I think we're all in trouble. I think that Paul might have moments. But the word faithless in verse 13 indicates a moment of doubt or a period of unbelief. The disciples, like Peter and Thomas, they fall into this, but we see each and every one of them coming back because Jesus transforms their lives. And we see this transformation in the lives of all of the disciples. You see, before the resurrection, they were fearful. Jesus died. What did they all do? They hid. They hid in a room behind a locked door. When the soldiers came to arrest Jesus in the garden, what did they all do? With the exception of Peter acting like a bit of a hothead and taking a swipe at Malchus, the chief priest, they all ran away. Yet moments before, they all declared, "We will stand with you forever." But Jesus transformed their lives from before the resurrection, where they were filled with fear, hiding behind locked doors. And then they encountered the risen Christ. And they became bold witnesses, even willing to die for their faith. Peter, who denied Jesus three times, became a fearless preacher of God, of the gospel. Paul once persecuted Christians. He traveled all over the place looking to put them to death. He became the greatest missionary for the early church. From the Apostle Paul to modern day believers, millions of lives have been transformed and changed by the power of the gospel. Pastor Timothy Keller has said this: Christianity isn't just something you believe, it's something that changes you. These are powerful words. They encapsulate the transformative nature of the authentic faith in Jesus Christ. Christianity is not merely an intellectual agreement with a set of doctrines. It is a radical encounter with a living God that reshapes every aspect of who we are. True Christianity is a life-changing reality, not just a belief system. And when we surrender to Christ, we are spiritually reborn, no longer enslaved to sin, but empowered to live righteous lives by the Holy Spirit. See, Timothy Keller's statement reminds us of the gospel, that it is not just an addition to our lives. It is the transformation of our lives. In the presence of Christ, that changes everything. How we think, how we act, how we love, how we live. If someone claims to believe in Jesus, but their life remains untouched and unchanged and unchallenged by his presence, then it's time to examine whether their faith is truly alive. The question that we must ask ourselves is simply this: are we merely believing in Christianity, or are we being changed by the good news of Jesus Christ? True faith will always lead to transformation. And if Jesus Christ has changed your life, then stand boldly in your faith. If you are struggling, trust that he is still working in you. Christianity is real because it transforms lives. Don't let your faith become unglued and end up on the floor with your faith all around, falling apart in pieces like that chair. Be more like the one you're sitting in, where you don't question it, and you know your faith is strong. Our closing song may be new to many of us, but it has an amazing message in it. Christ transforms our lives so perfectly that even when we find ourselves in death's dark veil, I fear no ill. With thee, dear Lord, beside me, thy rod and thy staff my comfort still, thy cross before to guide me, never failing, rule my heart, everlasting lover of my soul. Holly, will you come and lead us in this closing song?